Welcome to another message on all the parables of the Bible. Our textbook is All the Parables of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. We're in Matthew, the ninth chapter, Matthew chapter 9. We're on page 163 in Mr. Lockyer's book, 9:36 through 38. 9:36 through 38. When he saw the throngs, that means a great crowd, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered. They kept on being bewildered, harassed and distressed and dejected and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Zechariah 10 and verse 2 is where that's quoted from. And then he said to his disciples, his habitual learners, "The harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few." Now, when you get a harvest of a field ready, and it's ready to be harvested, you only have a short time to do that. Very short time. And you need to get workers to get that harvest. I live in Old River, California, here on a little farm. 100 years ago, they were using black people as cheap labor here. After a while, the people from Oklahoma, what they call the Okies, came out here. And they worked cheap labor and hard labor in the fields. And then they began to import illegal aliens, actually, to do the work in these fields. They needed laborers to labor. The only problem is, through dishonesty and graft, they did not want to pay for somebody enough money to get legal workers. Many times here, even in the dairy industry here, they won't hire a legal worker because they're going to get it cheaper. And they're stingy with their money. Very stingy with their money. Now, when the fields are ripe to harvest, you need laborers. Let's read this again. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is indeed plentiful, but the laborers are few." We got a great big harvest, but the laborers are few. Verse number 38 says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to force out and thrust laborers into the harvest." There was a movie made one time, The Grapes of Wrath, that told the story of the Oklahoma people coming out here and how that they were abused and mistreated. They were starving to death in the Dust Bowl back there in Oklahoma, Kansas, Texas, and they came to California to start over again. They walked off and left their farms, which they owned, many of them, and came here and went to work as workers. Now, that's economics and Western civilization from the Midwest and to the West out here. This is a whole different subject there, though even Jesus uses a very, very beautiful parable. Now, in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it talks about this. "Who has believed," verse number 1, "trusted in and relied upon and clung to our message of that which was revealed to us? And to whom is the arm of the Lord been disclosed? For the servant of God grew up before him like a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no royal kingly pomp, form of comeliness, that we should look at him, nor beauty, but we should desire him, that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected and forsaken by men." This is talking about Jesus, a prophecy in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, about 800 years before Jesus. "And acquainted with grief and sickness, and from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. Surely he has borne our griefs, sickness, weakness, distress and carried our sorrows and pain of punishment. Yes, we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, afflicted by God as if with leprosy. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being was upon him, and the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. And verse number 6 is a very important verse. And we like sheep, every man have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has made to light upon him the guilt and the iniquity of us all. Now, Peter quotes that in 1 Peter 2:24 and 25. Matthew 8 and 17 quotes these verses. John 12 and 38 through 41 and Romans 10 and 16 quote in the New Testament from these verses. And right here, Jesus is referring to this again. He was moved in pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered, harassed, distressed, and dejected and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest indeed is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray the Lord of the harvest to send a force out and thrust laborers into his harvest." There's a lot of lost sheep out there, people. A lot of lost sheep out in the world today. And you are the laborers. You are the laborers. Some people, you're the only gospel that they'll ever see. Did you catch that? Some people, you're the only gospel that they'll ever see. Whether you live in Australia, like Marna and her family, whether you live in China, or you live in Japan, like Gina Tanaka and her family. There's not a church for 250 miles in Japan. Not a Christian. It's paganism over there. And in many places in the world, in China, in Indonesia, in Africa, Ethiopia. One of my students is from a family in Ethiopia. They were a royal family. He's over here as a doctor in America. And he came to my classes many times, and he studies from my websites, and he preaches God's word and repeats it. Thank God for that. And when he goes back over there to Ethiopia, he carries the gospel, and every month I see them downloading quite a number of the messages from there. The harvest, this website is the workers going into all the places in the world, if you want to look at it like that. We need to send the word of God throughout all the world that lost souls will be saved. And that saved souls will be those workers that go out into the fields. Because all of you have to work someplace. And in some places in the world, there's plenty of paganism. In Fish Lake Valley, I am plagued with atheism and agnosticism. Well, you know, at one time in my life, I was an atheist. I was trained to be an atheist, raised to be an atheist, and God claimed to me. I tell people that. As I talk on ham radio, I have people out there say, "I'm an atheist." I said, "Well, I was too. I got to reading the Bible, and it cut short my atheist career. Don't read the Bible, whatever you do. You won't be an atheist." And they were, one guy out there wanted to listen to my classes on systematic theology. I said, "That's very dangerous now, fella. You listen to those classes, and you're liable to lose your career as an atheist. Over with." The Word of God is a very powerful thing. Preaching of the Word of God. Now let's read what Mr. Lockyer says about the parable of the sheep and the harvest. "What contradictory figures of speech are brought before and together? A flock of scattered, shepherdless, starved, dying sheep, and a plenteous harvest. Sheep that have gone astray, they're dying of thirst and hunger, and a plentiful harvest. Two opposites. Yet, combined, these figures illustrate the mission of the Master and the task of those following Him. What constituted the plenteous harvest Jesus spoke about? What is not the multitude of the lost souls Isaiah wrote about as being sheep going astray, every one to his own way, Isaiah 53 and verse 6, where we just finished reading. Our Lord's combined parabolic illustrations, then, are indicative of His own conception of His ministry and of His desire to have co-laborers to assist Him in the compassionate shepherd and as the Lord of the harvest. The introduction to this section is full of instruction. As an itinerant preacher, Jesus taught in the villages as well as the great cities. Preachers who only yearn for the largest crowds prostitute their gift. Fellas, ladies, I preach to a very small church. I'm very, very proud to be a pastor of New Hope Missionary Baptist Church, where you can count all the members on two hands. But I'll tell you what, they give, they're faithful, they pray, they love God. I was a member of a church where there were 10,000 people, of worldlings. 10,000 worldlings. Here and to and fro. Entertainment centers. I'll tell you what, give me the few, and you can have the many. Every time. I am really interested in teaching God's people, God's word to people that are hungry for His word. I'll try to build a hunger for His word in them and make them excited about learning. Give me that. Give me the little crowd. Give me the little group. Give me a one-on-one as I teach and I preach God's word. I pray that I can be faithful to them. And I'll feed them and care for them. The Master was at home preaching and healing no matter where He went. Whether in the synagogue or out among the people, looking out at the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. He came as the Good Shepherd in John the 10th chapter and Psalm 23 are the same subject. I am the Good Shepherd, the Lord my Shepherd, the Lord my Shepherd. But the crowds around Him were as sheep without a shepherd. The eye with which a man looks on a crowd will tell you what he is. Some look on crowds with contempt and some with knavish speculation as to what they can make out of the simplicity of those forming the crowd. As the sympathetic eyes of Jesus looked on the multitude, He saw them as sheep. Marilyn, you raised sheep. You brought some of them in the world and helped them give birth.
I loved it.
And they were innocent little animals, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
And they trust you with all of their heart. You're their friends.
They came up and laid their head on my shoulder.
Yeah. You see this. And as you see this, Jesus is not using these illustrations for nothing because they knew how innocent, how much like little children sheep are. But remember, sheep are food. Sheep are sacrifices. As you led, the sheep opened not its mouth because it thought it was being led by its companion, its love, its protector. And they led it up there. They gave it a bath in one of the batzvahs outside of the walls of Jerusalem, the sheepfold, the sheep gate. They led it in there. And all the time, boy, this is fun. And then they laid their hands upon its head and slit its throat. As an innocent lamb led to slaughter, our Savior was. Too weary to go further, abandoned and neglected, the Redeemer's compassion was moved by their pitiable condition as wearied and crouching under a bodily fatigue, a vast disorganized mass being but faint picture of the wretchedness of the victims of the Pharisaic guidance, their souls uncared for, yet drawn after and hanging upon Him. The tender shepherd pitied their bodily weariness and still more their spiritual unrest and despair, and looked upon them as a plenteous harvest waiting to be gathered into God's garner. Then he said to his disciples, it was not enough for him to be moved with compassion. He craved the sympathy and prayer of his disciples. He desired them to feel and pray as he did, as fellow laborers. Jesus was not the King of glory in this aspect. He was the servant. He was our master servant. He was our slave, so to speak. For 33 and a half years, he took upon him the purpose of a slave. Because Jesus is our Goel, he's our kinsman redeemer. Only he could die for your sins. You cannot die for your sins. You cannot die for anybody's sins. Because you're a sinner. He said, suggesting that there was not only a multitude to reach, but among them were many ripe souls ready for harvest and ready for salvation. Those who only needed a little labor from the true harvester to gather them in. The phrase regarding the plentiful harvest is the first occurrence in the record of the first three Gospels of the figure, which was afterwards to be expanded into the two parables of the sower and the tares, and to reappear in the vision of the Apocalypse in Revelation 14, 4-19. But as the eye of Jesus rested immediately upon the Jewish field and saw it widening into the vast field of the world, teeming with souls to be gathered unto him, Matthew 13, 38, he sighed and said, "But the laborers are few." Those divinely called and qualified to gather in the lost were never more needed than they are this very day. And we are given the opportunity to send God's word out through the whole world. We have students on the opposite side of the world. 24 hours a day, somebody is listening to the website. And souls are being saved, and souls are being converted, and souls are being used as the laborers in the field. In Christ's day, the Pharisees and the scribes, supposedly by the shepherds of souls, were numbered by the thousands, but soul winners were so very few. How was the number of those with passion for the souls to be increased? Only by prayer. And Jesus gave us a commandment, pray ye. You pray. Not organize, not educate, but pray, for the God alone can make gospel laborers ready and willing to be thrust forth. Now I'm going to tell you something. Don't pray only, but teach and preach and educate your people so they can reach the lost, so they can reach those atheists and agnostics with the word of God. You might cut your career short as atheists and agnostics. As the phrase sent forth means, he is the Lord of the harvest, and the one supplying the need for sowing, and the sowers and the harvest are yet among the number thrust out with constraints of love, of necessity, and of overcoming love and ease, at love of ease and of money, fear of failure, opposition of others, blessed by God as the harvest gathers. The love of money should not send you forth. I remember one young man. He thought that if he became a preacher, he wouldn't have to work hard. It'd be a life of ease. You know where I'm talking about, Marilyn. He went to the seminary. And after a couple of years in the seminary, he decided that that was not his job. It was too much work. Work. I'm going to tell you, I spent my life studying God's word. A doctor goes and he goes to medical school for 6, 7, 8, 10 years. He has an internship. And then he has to go back to classes to keep brushed up on all the new techniques. Well, first of all, to be a soul winner, you got to be saved. You got to know what it means to be saved and forgiven of God. That changes your life. It won't stop you from being tempted. It won't stop you from stumbling. But when you God saved your soul, you have a different object in life. You'll run into stumbling blocks and things along your pathway. And yes, when you're born again, when you're saved, you're not going to live a carefree life. Put all your troubles in Jesus. You will never be in trouble again. That's a lie. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil's going to come after you more than ever. And when you try to serve the Lord, the devil will be right on your tail. Remember this. The Lord is mightier than he that is in the world, the old devil. The Lord that we serve is mightier than all things. We thank you for your prayers out there. We need your prayers. Thank you for all the many thoughts you have of us. And as you listen to these messages, may God richly bless you. May your families be saved. May you be convicted of the need to serve the Lord in a deeper way. And may God richly bless you with his Spirit as you do so. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out for your honor, for your glory. I pray if there's a lost one out there today that they will find you, that your Spirit will not give them rest until they're born again. They put you on the throne of their life. And Father, I pray for those that are out there that you send laborers into harvest, if all they can do is give and pray, some far away and some near. Help those to glorify your word. Help them, those to glorify you and who you are. And show them the grace of God that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, for thy honor, for thy glory, and for your sake. Amen.